If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we go through this passage of Scripture, may we realize the truths that are here for us to contemplate and to make real in our life, that we might walk worthy before you and be changed and live the life that you would have us to live, to put off the old and to put on the new. And we ask it for your glory in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. In these verses of Scripture, we looked at verses 17 through 21, and we were talking about not learning Christ in the way of what's described, walking the life that other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, alienated from the life of God. But we didn't learn Christ that way if we've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And we were talking in Sunday school about using the term Jesus. This is one of the rare times that the Apostle Paul uses the name Jesus without Lord in front of it or without Christ following it or putting Christ first and saying Christ Jesus, honoring the office and then the man who fills the office, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul refers to Jesus in it written, and when he does that, immediately in your mind it ought to strike a thought of the humanity of our Lord. Only what Paul is doing here is not trying to get you to go back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked the earth. What he wants you to stop and think about is the Lord Jesus Christ walking in your flesh, living his life through you, his humanity in your flesh. As the Bible tells us in a controversial passage that begins, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, preached on in the world, seen of angels, received up into glory. That controversy that goes about that is when it talks about that, you read that verse, and at times you look at it, and it seems to be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ's deity. But the context of the chapter has to do with Jesus Christ being manifest in the flesh today, not in the past. And the way that God is manifest today in the flesh, he's manifested in your flesh. And I believe that's exactly what Paul is talking about when he refers to the truth in Jesus. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ living in you and being manifest in your life. And the proof of that is what's said in verses 22 and in 24, that ye put off the former conversation. And verse 24 says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And what we're talking, that new man, is what Romans chapter 13 calls putting on Christ. And so the truth in Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ not walking the earth in his flesh years ago, but him walking the earth today in the believers. And that's what you and I are to do, is to put him on. And these verses talk about doing that in life. When it says in verse 22 that ye put off concerning the former conversation, a very interesting word that is important for you to see throughout this message today, that the word conversation here doesn't mean you sitting down and talking to someone else and conversing verbally. Conversation has to do with your manner of life, in the way in which you conduct yourself and live, because what you do speaks so loud that what you say isn't heard. You realize that? What you do speaks so loud that whatever you're saying isn't really what people are hearing unless you're doing what you say. You have to live the life that you are. And what we're talking about here, when the Bible uses that word conversation, it speaks about your manner of life, your conduct in life, and you are conveying a message in that. And so verse 22 is the negative when it says, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That old man, it's speaking about you before you were saved. It's talking about your life before you came to know Jesus Christ. A word that describes it in a nutshell is back there in verse 18. When it talked about the unsaved, it says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That's your old man. The old man is you before you were saved, before God was involved in your life, when you lived a life alienated from God's life. What you were then, according to Ephesians chapter 2, is dead in trespasses and sin. You didn't know God. You didn't care to know God. You might have had some religion, but you didn't have the truth of God in you. And you didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God in you. And you lived a life alienated from the life of God. That's the old man that you're now being told not to live that way any longer. And when I say you, we're at this point in Ephesians, and in fact, the whole book has been written this way. It's written to believers, those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the instruction then is after you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Now, for the younger people, perhaps they need a modern explanation of what the old man is. The old man is not your dad. I used to get mad at my kids. I used to tell them to take out the garbage and come by a little bit later, and they didn't take out the garbage. And I used to get real mad at them. The Bible says don't judge. And lo and behold, I discovered that they thought that they were fulfilling the Word of God. They were putting off the old man. But that's not what it means, and so I had to correct them and tell them those things. No, they never thought that. I made that up. But anyhow, the old man is the old you, and it's before you were saved, before God was involved in your life. Now that you're saved, what happens is the Spirit of God comes in and dwells, and according to Romans chapter 8, he's called the Spirit of Christ. Now, Paul talks to the Corinthians and talks about Christ being formed in you. That is, you have Christ in you, but he wants to fill your life, and to fill your life is to control your life, and to fill your life with his activity, with his speech, with his direction, his purpose, all that he wants accomplished in life. And so when you put on the new man, what you're putting on is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're taking the Lord Jesus Christ from the inside and allowing him to fill your life and live his life through you outwardly. And that's what I was trying to express about in verse 21, about the truth that is in Jesus. Come over with me to chapter 2 of Ephesians. And let's remember what it said your old man is. And what it's like. It says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," which means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past," when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, when you were nothing but the old man, the old you, when that was all there was, it says, "wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation," our manner of life, "in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." The only way you had to live your life before you were saved is by your own mentality of your mind, and that mind was controlled by the lusts of your flesh. And as a result of that, you are a child of disobedience, and you were living a life that was alienated from God, and you conducted yourself according to what verse 3 says, the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now that former conversation is what we're studying over here in chapter 4 that you are now to put off. You are no longer to live your life in a state of ignorance, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from God," what? "Through the ignorance that is in them." And we talked last week how if you have not turned a deaf ear to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't built up a callus in your heart toward what this Bible says to you, that you have been taught about the truth about Jesus Christ. You have been taught the truth that Jesus Christ is in you of a truth and would like to live through you. And his desire is to live his life through you. I think of what it says in 1 Corinthians 14. I thought about this when we were having communion some time back. Is the Apostle Paul talks about standing and edifying the people in the assembly. And if you say something that would convict their heart, they will testify that God is in you of a truth. And that's what we want to happen as we live our life. We want the truth of Jesus Christ to be a reality in our life, that people know of a truth that Christ is in you. And how is that? Well, He wasn't in you when you were alienated from Him. You were the old man. But when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, look back at chapter 1, verse 13 of Ephesians, and look what took place when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And how can we be? Well, it says, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And what that is saying in real clear terms is the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were sealed with the Spirit of God. Not by the Spirit of God, but with the Spirit of God. He put His Spirit within you, and the life of God now indwells your body. You're not only a body with a soul and a spirit, or actually a soul with a body and a spirit, but those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, the Spirit of God has now come and quickened your spirit and wants to quicken your mortal body, wants to live His life out through you, and that's what these verses over here in chapter 4 are talking about, and that we can live that truth. How do we do that? Well, verse 22 again says of Ephesians 4, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Now, in our scripture reading, we went back to Jeremiah chapter 17. And we saw there in verse 6 how the Bible says that your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And then it says, who can know it? That's verse 9, by the way. Who could know it? And then it says, I am the Lord. I try the reins. God knows the heart. You know, when it's back there, when you're studying about what Jeremiah is saying to the nation of Israel, in fact, turn back there and let the word speak for itself. Jeremiah chapter 17. Sometimes I think the truth of this verse is used incorrectly. And in fact, I'm sure it has been. Jeremiah 17. And verse 9. Jeremiah 17. Let me back up. Look at verse 5. It says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Now what we're talking about here is someone who knows the Lord, and in the nation of Israel, they weren't sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But Israel, God manifested Himself to the nation of Israel. You're at the time in the book of Jeremiah where these people who knew the Lord have now turned away from the Lord, and the Bible is saying, cursed be the man that trusts in man and maketh flesh his arm. When it says maketh flesh his arm, the arm of his strength, to rely on the strength of his arm. That is to trust man for protection, for everything, for guidance in life, to make flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. What we're talking about is someone who knows the Lord but decides not to trust in the Lord but is going to use and live his life according to his flesh and leave the Lord. Verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Now that's a person who trusts in the Lord and continues to rely on the Lord for everything in life, for direction, for purpose, for strength, and someone who's always turning to God. Cursed is the one who turns away from the Lord. He knows the Lord, but turns to his own strength and his own arm. And then we got the verse 9 there. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? And when the Lord says He tries the heart, He's trying the heart to find out who's trusting in Him and who's trusting in their own strength. Cursed is the man that trusts in his own strength. One of the problems with that is if you turn away from the Word of God, what are you left to give you guidance in your life? Well, your own heart. And what does the Bible say about your own heart when it turns away from the Lord? That the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? To live your life after you know the Lord, to live your life out of the mentality of your flesh like an unsaved person, your heart's going to deceive you, and you're not going to honor the Lord at all. You're going to live in sin. That's exactly what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, when it talked about about the truth in Jesus. The truth in Jesus is the thing that you have learned, and that is that, Christ wants to live in you. And to do that, verse 22 says, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. You put him off, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Now I want you to realize that between verse 19 and verse 22, four things are said about your flesh. For instance, verse 19 said that they've given themselves over to lasciviousness to work what? All uncleanness with greediness. When you turn to have your life guided by your mentality from whatever your heart speaks, not turning to the Word of God, not letting the Word of God through learning Christ transform your life, what will happen is you'll turn to your own understanding and your heart will deceive you and you'll turn to all uncleanness and you'll be involved in the flesh of greediness because the flesh will not be satisfied. According to verse 22, it says that it's corrupt according to deceitful lusts. So we've learned that it's unclean, it's greedy, it's corrupt, and it's deceitful. That in your natural state, in your natural old man, in the old way of thinking, there is a natural bent toward evil. That's why the first thing that it says is uncleanness. Even though what's going to happen in your heart and in your mind outside the Word of God, without being instructed from the Word of God, it's not going to appear evil. If you live your life in your own mentality, you could probably decide to do some great and wonderful things, but behind it all is the absence of God, and that's evil. And you, in your own mentality of your own heart, if you live that way, it will not appear immediately to you that what you're involved in and what you're going to be bent toward is all uncleanness. And the reason it won't at first appear that way is because your lust is deceitful. You're going to lust some things that you're going to say these are good things. And you're going to start following those things. The end result of those things is all uncleanness. Because you have a natural bent toward evil. And leaving God out of your life, that's where the bent is going to take you. Might be a slow curve, but it's going to take you further and further away from God. And some of the things that you never thought you'd do, you'd be involved in doing. Why? Why would that happen? When you didn't start out with that intent in mind. It's because lust is deceitful. And that's what these verses are talking about. Your flesh and where it's going to lead. That's why it's called in Ephesians 2 that you're children of wrath, even as others. What was the other thing? Children of disobedience. Also, when you concerning those things, it's never going to be satisfied. When it talked about fulfilling the flesh, all uncleanness with greediness, the flesh is never satisfied, although it will tell you that it will be satisfied. It will say, if I have this one last thing, if I have this last piece of clothing, this beautiful dress, I'll be satisfied. I don't want anything else. I just want this. Or I just need this car, and after I have this car, man, my wants will be full. I won't want anything else. I just want my dream house. That's all I want. And once I have this house, I won't be wanting anything else. This is what I want in life, and I'll be satisfied. And then you go on in other areas of life, and perhaps it's habit-forming things. Perhaps it's more like things like a job. Well, if I just get this one job and I finally get into this place, then I'll be happy. Then I won't want anything else. But when I talk about the unclean things, it's the person who's having trouble with cigarettes, they get to the point and say, I just need one more smoke. Just one more, and then I'll be satisfied. Person who has a drinking problem, I just need one drink. Just one last drink, and then I'll be satisfied. I just need this one last one. They won't be satisfied. Person who's got a problem with drugs, just one last fix, just one last high, and I'll be satisfied. A person who thinks that, well, within Christianity there's a boring life, and the unsaved, they live a fulfilling, wonderful life. I just need one more fling, just one more worldly fling, and then I'll be out of my system, and I'll be satisfied. And your flesh will tell you all those things. What does this verse tell you about your flesh? Deceitful lust, because it won't be the last. You have the one more smoke, you'll have the other smoke. You have one more drink, you'll have another drink. You think it's in the job, it's not there. The satisfaction's not there. You read the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon sought all the vices of life, whether it be wisdom, whether it be fleshly satisfaction, whether it be riches, whether it be treasure. He sought it all. And his conclusion is that it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. It doesn't ever bring satisfaction. Why? The lusts of the flesh are greedy, even though it says just one more, that's a deceitful lie. Don't let it rule your life. Don't let it guide your life. Don't follow that. You have not so learned Christ. That's not what Christ says, to have one more. It says stop. Put off the old man. Well, the same thing is true when you're concerning leading to corruption. Some of the things in life that your flesh will tell you to do, you say, no way will it lead to corruption. This will better my life. This will enhance my life. This will make my life just a little bit happier. This will be the fulfillment of life if I finally get it. And so when it says that it leads to corruption, you say, these things can't lead to corruption. So you go after it. And after you go after it, you find out that the Bible is right. It's deceitful. It doesn't fulfill life. If it's apart from God, it has no fulfillment in life, because only the things of the Lord can actually fulfill the emptiness in a person's life. It's deceitful lust. So you're warned against those, and those things are all the lie of Satan. I think about this quite often. I probably said it a million times. You think of Adam and Eve in the garden, and you think of Satan coming along and tempting them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you realize that it wasn't just him strategizing to get them to doubt the Word of God or to disobey the Word of God and to eat of the fruit. God said, the day you eat of this, you'll surely die. Satan challenges that and say, you shall not surely die. And it's not just a matter of God said it, Satan said it, who should I obey? Satan was undermining everything about God when he did that approach. When he began to say, hath God said, the question is not just what did God say, but why did he say it? Did God say that if you eat this, you'll die? I wonder why he's telling you that. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And what Adam and Eve was being tempted by the devil, it's just not a matter of simple obedience. It was a matter of the integrity of God. The wisdom of God and the goodness of God and the love of God was all at stake here. Does he really love you? If he loved you, he'd let you eat that. Does he really want what's best for you? I doubt that very much. Otherwise, he'd let you eat that. Everything about God and his relationship to man was being questioned. Not just obedience. Not just simple obedience. But all the wise of God. And you know what Satan is? He's a liar. Trying to make people doubt the love of God, the goodness of God, the integrity of God. And what you will learn is that God wants only the best for you. What the obedience of Adam and Eve was to bring paradise into life. Something that you and I, we always say, well, if I was back there, I wouldn't do that, because we look back in hindsight. We realize they would have been a lot better off obeying God. Then we come to Ephesians chapter 4, and we talk about learning Christ and not living a life of ignorance in the vanity of our minds and not obeying deceitful lusts. And a lot of times we really do, don't we? We just simply obey our own lusts and say, I know what's best for me. I'm the master of my universe. I'll make decisions about how I'm going to live. The things of God, yeah, they're there, and we'll spend a little time on Sunday reading these things, but these aren't really life things. They really don't involve me in every area of my life. So we ignore this for just a little hour on Sunday, spend the rest of our life acting as if we're God, believing the lie of Satan, ruling our own life, and our lives aren't full, and they're not satisfying. Because why? We're controlled by our flesh and deceitful lusts. And until you realize that when you come to the Word of God, that these are the things that really value in life, that really will take and enhance your life, and you'll really live when you learn Christ. Until you realize that, you're going to go on being deceived and walking as someone who's unsaved. Well, these verses are warning you about that deceitful lust. What's the solution to it? Well, we've been saying it all along. Look at verse 23. Ephesians 4:23. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't be living your life according to the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what over there, back up in verse 20, it says, you have not so learned Christ. It says over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, being renewed in knowledge. It says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, after Paul taught them all the doctrine of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, he said, now I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, the Christian life isn't a bunch of going out and doings. The Christian life is a matter of learning some things about God, and the knowledge of those things that you learn work on the inside to transform your life to have the new man, Christ, who's in, living out of your life. That's what the Christian life is all about. A lot of times people get saved and they think, okay, now I got to do a bunch of things. I think you don't need to do anything when you first get saved except start learning Christ. According to this, that the way that you're not going to follow the deceitful lust is you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What is it? It's Psalms 46:10, I think it is, that says, "Be still and know that I am God." I think that's what a new believer's got to do. I think a new believer doesn't have to get busy for God right away. I think a new believer, when they first get saved, I think they need to stop and learn Christ. Know who God is. Realize who He is. And if He's God, then learn about Him. And learning about Him is the transformation of your life. In fact, when you talk about learning about Him, let me show you two verses. Philippians. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. It's the next book after Ephesians. Philippians chapter 3, and what Paul says in verse 10. It says, "That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death." Now we skipped some reading there, but what the Apostle Paul is saying there in verse 10 is that his goal in his Christian life is to know Christ. And when he mentions about knowing Him, it says that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Not the earthly ministry of Christ, but the resurrected Jesus Christ, who is alive and in heaven, but also that same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, according to Romans 8, lives in you because of the Spirit of Christ that we now have. So Paul says, I want to know this, and to know it is to study it to such a degree that you're so familiar with it that it becomes part of your life. He wanted to have the resurrection power of Christ living in him, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Living the resurrected Christ, but going along with that is being made conformable unto His death. When Jesus Christ died, He said, "Not my will be done, but Thy will be done." And what the Lord Jesus Christ did, He died to His own selfish will in His own life, and then submitted Himself as a living sacrifice to God the Father, and then He went to the cross and died for our sins. And so the Apostle Paul says that he wants to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, and being made conformable unto His death. You start learning those things, you know what's going to happen? The conforming of the death is the thing that follows the learning of Christ and the power of His resurrection. Here's a problem that I've had many times that I've, in studying our passage in Ephesians, have solved. And that is, I know that if a person would want to do what God wants to do and will say no to himself, there's nothing he can't achieve for the Lord. Trouble is, when you counsel people and they have all kinds of problems, and the problems stem because they wanted the wrong things, how do you change their want? I can tell them, you're wanting the wrong thing, stop wanting that. You ever try to stop wanting something? You can't do it, can you? I always think about the verse that tells me in Philippians right here, in verse 13. "For it is God that worketh in you," chapter 2, verse 13. "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." I always thought to myself, boy, I would want God to take over my will so that the only thing I ever will are the things that He wants me to do. Then I'll have no problem doing it because my will be there. My problem is my will keeps getting in the way, and sometimes I'll try to deny my will and say, okay, I crucify myself, I don't want these things, but it's there. How do you stop wanting? Well, I realize that's the stop wanting is the end result of something else. It's not where you start. That's been my problem. And that's my problem in counseling others, is I go right there and try to stop them from wanting, and I can't do that. You know what they have to do? They have to know Christ. They have to learn Him. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, and you know what will happen? Being made conformable unto his death. We do have to do that. We have to learn Christ. We have to be silent and learn that he is God and learn of him. Watch this other verse. Come over to to Matthew chapter 11. Watch this verse. Here's a verse that I always found comfort in, and I don't think I understood it as well as I understand it now, but I bet you I don't understand it now as good as I'll understand it in the future if I keep meditating on the things of the Lord and keep looking into his word. Light always brings more light. It says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, now here's the Christ is being rejected, and he's calling out to the nation of Israel, and he says in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Why? "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." What kind of problems does God have? He don't have any problems. Anything too hard for God to do? So his labor is easy, his burden is light. Just like he said. He said, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me." And it says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." So you take his yoke. The idea here is pulling a heavy burden, a heavy load, as an ox would pull a wagon. And the nation of Israel, that's what they would not do. They were carrying that burden of the law, and they were going to tow that law, and they were rejecting Jesus Christ, and they were going to go on with the sacrifices and along with the law and try to carry the load that they could not carry, they could not possibly do. And in the rejection of Christ, Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." There's rest in the Lord. "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, you shall find rest unto your soul." How do you rest from all that burden? Learn of Christ. You know, if you studied this and learned of Christ, what you eventually come to understand is that he understands the load of sin, and he is the one who's going to bear it all. He's going to go to the cross, and he's going to become the final sacrifice for sin. You learn about the great work that Jesus Christ did in our behalf, that we are carrying the burden of the law, and we can't do it, and in God's sight we're sinners. But here's Jesus Christ, who knew that all the time, and was willing to take all that upon himself and to die on the cross and do a perfect work, complete the work of salvation, so that salvation is now by resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel wouldn't do that. They wouldn't come unto him that they could find rest. But you know, that's just the beginning of that. But then you begin to understand about the work of Christ as you begin to realize his great love, wherein he loved you. Even that while you were dead in sins, yet hath he quickened you, for by grace are you saved. That's what we learned in Ephesians. I mean, this was Israel. Then all of a sudden we come to Paul's epistles and learn that this great work on the cross was not just for Israel under the law, it was for all Gentiles. The more you learn of Christ, you learn that he did it all, there's nothing left to do. Then you learn about the great love wherein he loved you. And then you know what you do? You begin to trust in him. Not just for salvation, but you begin to realize he only wants what's best for me. He only wants what's good for me. You begin to think about that, and then the more you learn about Christ, you know what else you begin to learn about him? You keep reading verses like, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you." You begin to realize the ability of God. And no wonder you must rest, because God can do anything. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And you begin to realize that God not only loved you and that Jesus Christ died for you, but that he is now involved, he lives in the believer, and all things are possible through him. And you begin to trust that and realize that truth, and you think about that. And then you go one step further. It says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed to them unto us by his Spirit." So not only you look back and you see the load and you realize Jesus Christ took it, you begin to realize how much of a loving God and accepting a God he is, that he accepts you even in all of your shortcomings. He accepts you in his grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Then you realize he's in you of a truth, and he's working there and bringing you along, molding your life, filling your life with him as you learn about him. And then you've learned that there's even more to come, that in your natural state you would have never dreamed was possible, but God has revealed those things unto us. And you know what all of a sudden that begins to do? It begins to build a relationship where you're going to trust him about the things that you didn't think you could trust him for. See, the areas of life that you have your own will is, you're thinking, I know what's best. I know the Bible says this, but this is really better for me. I know it's better for me. And you're afraid to trust God that if you let it go, what he says is best for you. You're afraid to believe that. The more you learn about him, the more you're willing to trust him. The more you're convinced that it is better for you. And you know what happens at that point? Your will, so you look at that and say, no, deceitful lust. The truth in Jesus Christ is what I want. And it becomes a want. All through the process of learning and being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the Christian life really becomes quite simple, doesn't it? It doesn't become a bunch of do's and a bunch of organized way of stopping one action in order to manipulate another action. But the Christian life becomes just learning about Christ. Learn him, get to know him, get to love him, realize what he wants for you, and how he's working in you, how he loves you even in disappointing times where you're discouraged and disappointed about yourself. And eventually, your will begins to fade away, and his will becomes what you want to do in life. So he is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So let's go back to Ephesians. Look what this says. It says in verse 23, don't be deceived by deceitful lust, verse 22, but 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So as you learn Christ, you put off the old man, you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then you begin to put on Christ. When you begin to put on Christ, which is the new man, it says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God has created something. See that word created? Now, one more place we got to look. Colossians chapter 3. Look at the comparison verse. Colossians chapter 3, this will be interesting if I just read it this way. Verse 8 says, but now ye put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Now God has created the new man. The new man isn't you becoming a new person. It's not you deciding to change your life and to pick yourself up by the bootstraps and be different, to change the old ways of life. The new man is a new creation of God that you're a part of. When it says there that renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, you need to take in knowledge about the new creation that God has made. The image of him that created him. You know, what Adam lost in the garden is that he was created in the image of God. His life was in tune with God. God was in the forefront of his mind. He was created in the image of God. His life and God's life had a union together until he sinned. Then according to Ephesians, we learn that they became dead in trespasses and sin, alienated from the life of God that's no longer there. And now when we got saved, we're supposed to put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Created. According to Colossians, it's created after the image of him that created him. Who is that? God's the creator. So it's created after the image of God. The new man is the image of God now restored back into us again. And what Adam had in the garden, the life of God was in tune with his life, we have the same. As we so often quote in Romans chapter 8, his spirit bears witness with our spirit. There's a uniting of God's spirit with man's spirit again. And the new man is what we have been made new in Christ Jesus. God has now united us back to His life, where God is there. We're conscience of God. As we renew, as we learn about this knowledge about the new man, we begin to have that image that's in us live out through us. Now, with that in mind, when you think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. We became new. We became a new creature in Christ. According to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse, 14? Verse 15, he is made out of both Jew and Gentile one new man. According to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says that after we're saved, it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God both before ordained that we should walk in them. We have become a new creation in Christ. And we are. That's a truth. That's a matter of truth that you can study and learn. As a result of that, we're new. And as we learn about that newness, we're to walk in that newness of life. We're to walk and learn about that and then begin to walk in the same image that God has created us in, the image of God. And that is God on the inside now living on the outside. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Watch this fall together and hopefully it'll impact you. It says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man that you are in Christ is righteous. The Holy Spirit that you have in you is the Holy Spirit. It's righteousness in you. And as you put on, as you learn about that, you begin to put it on so that it's not just righteousness imputed, not just you in Christ, but it's Christ on you as you begin to wear the Lord Jesus Christ. As you learn it, it becomes a piece of information that you wear on the outside of your life, and the righteousness that you have becomes a righteousness that becomes real in your everyday experience of life. And that's why this other expression, when it says, after the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. I've always seen that verse. True holiness. You know what true holiness is? It's the opposite of hypocrisy. That's what most Christians do. They act like they put on Christ because they know how to act like a Christian without actually being transformed by the renewed mind. Not studying the Bible at all, but look just as good as a Christian as everybody else. And what that is, that's not true holiness. That's not holiness. That's not God living on the inside, His holiness of righteousness and holiness through you. That's not it at all. It looks like you can fool everybody on this earth, but you know you can't fool? Can't fool God. He knows whether it's His new creation living out of you or whether it's the old man dressed up like Jesus Christ. That's hypocrisy. Now, the way that that has to be done is for you and I to become real. See, it's so easy to put on the act and get everyone's acceptance, but it doesn't honor the Lord and it doesn't change your life. What we need to do is take off the hypocrisy and be exactly who we are. Look at the next verse. It says, I'm going to read verse 24 again. It says, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore? Wherefore? Based on the fact that God is creating something new in you and you're to put it on and be and have it be righteousness and true holiness and not something that's not truly God's holiness, something that's artificial. But it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. When I looked at that neighbor part, at first I didn't realize that the neighbor is talking about your brother and sister in Christ. And that's why the last part of that verse says, for we are members one of another. If we're members one of another, you know what we got to stop doing? We got to stop lying to one another. Now, how do we lie to one another? Well, I don't think we're talking about lies with our lips. I think we're talking about our former conversation, our manner of life, trying to pretend what we're not, not realizing that it's the grace of God that does change our life. And the grace of God is acceptance even in failures. But we don't want to ever admit to one to another that we got failures in life and that we're not everything we ought to be. And so we pretend that we're everything we ought to be. And everyone's sitting there wondering, looking at one another, saying, how can they be such a good Christian? If they knew who I was and really what I was like, they wouldn't have anything to do with me. Trouble is, everybody is having the same thought. Because we've all pretended real good before each other. And you know what happens? Lie does not produce growth. Lie will not produce faithfulness. Hypocrisy will not produce it. What we got to be able to do is be real before one another and realize, hey, I'm really failing. I haven't read my Bible very much. I haven't really let God work in me. I really don't have a heart to do the things that the Lord would want me to do. Actually admit that. Why? Because in admitting it, then we're going to be able to edify one another. That's what this whole passage is about. The body of Christ growing and edifying one another. Can't do that when we're living a bunch of lies, can it? So when I read that verse 25 and it says, wherefore putting away lying. If God wants to create in you, He has already created, made you a new creature in Christ. But He wants you to wear that on the outside. The only way that's going to be possible is for us to take off the hypocrisy and allow true holiness and righteousness to show. It's to realize that we don't have it all together. We don't have all the answers, whether it's raising kids or living in a secular world, whether it's finances or working at an employment in places that drag us down. We got to realize that we all have the same kind of troubles and begin to turn to one another for the growth that each one can be to each other. And this is where grace comes in. It's been said, and I probably am not going to quote it right, but it says, I thank God that by His grace I'm not what I was, and that by His grace I am what I am, and that by His grace I am not now what I shall be. And you know, if you can live in the knowledge of His grace, you learn of Him. He's meek and lowly. He's gracious. He works on our shortcomings. We don't have to pretend we're pseudo-spiritual and intellectual. We can say, I'm ignorant and I'm not really willing to do the things of God. Now, the brothers and sisters will help you want that will, help you to not fall into deceitful lusts. But in the process of doing that, Then God begins to work in your life and you begin to trust the Lord. I can be real before Him. He knows that I'm really like this and He loves me anyhow. So I thank God that I'm not what I used to be, unsaved in the world. By His grace, I am what I am. I'm saved. I belong to the Lord. I'm a new creature in Christ. But in a practical sense, I am not now what I shall be if I continue to learn Christ